All right, will you please open your Bibles with me to John chapter 3. For those of you who may not know this, maybe you're a little bit newer, we are in a series on the book of John right now, and we are starting this morning John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are Bibles under the chairs, under some of those chairs in front of you. And if you're using one of those Bibles, you can find this text on page 943. 943. And if you don't own a Bible, please take one of those as our gift to you this morning. John chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 21. But before we do that, I'd like to pray. Jesus, I heard you say elsewhere this morning as I was reading your story that you are the bread of life. And that is such an encouragement to me to know that in you I can find true sustenance and I can be filled and satisfied. And so as we turn to this story of your interaction with Nicodemus, would you come true bread? Would you come true drink? Would you come true life? And would you just saturate us with all that you are? And we ask this in your name. Amen. What's the life you are hoping for? What's the life that you are hoping for? I mean, what would make your life perfect? I mean, if someone said, what would be the best of all possible outcomes for you? What would be your answer? What would the contours of that look like? What would the details look like? In other words, what have you got your sights set on? And how are you going to get there? What are you doing to get there? I mean, I think we all have some level of this operating in our minds and playing out in our desires. And sure, that happens in varying degrees depending on who you are. Some people think about that question more than others. How you think about it depends on probably your life stage. You know, are you young? Are you middle-aged? Are you old? But we all have thoughts, I think. It's really completely human to have thoughts about the life that we are hoping for. And some of us even have a plan for how to get there. We've got it all figured out and mapped out. We're working the plan. We're confident we're on the right path. We're doing the right things. We're making progress. We've lived that way all our lives. Maybe you're in the room this morning and you're a whole lot older than the average bear. You are in your twilight years. So maybe you've been doing that for a long time. And I would like you to imagine, if you're in that place, you had the plan, you're working it out, you've been at that for a long time, and someone enters your life and points out that all of these years, you've been on the wrong path. You've completely misunderstood the point of it all. I mean, that could actually happen to you in your middle age years. Could happen to you in your younger years. Imagine someone coming and saying, you've got it wrong. That what you thought was going to get you where you wanted to be, well, it was not going to do that. That all that time and all that effort and all of your resources, all of it, get this, you weren't even headed in the right direction. It's like we heard about C.S. Lewis last week when he was talking about this, right? This inconsolable longing that we all have to get to that place, that true life, that full life, reunited with something from which we've been cut off. And we feel the pain of it to get inside that door behind of which like all of it lies, like everything we want, and to be welcomed right into that. And maybe you think you've been on the, right, like I imagine in my mind a little walkway down to that door, and you're just ready to open that door and go right in and like, oh, I'm going to have everything I want. And you realize, I should have picked door number 1, and I picked door number 3. How would that make you feel if someone did that to you? Or if you came to that realization? What if someone, knowing you and looking at the totality of your life with perfect knowledge, and told you that you've been on the wrong path, you've been aimed at the wrong thing, knocking on the wrong door, how would you feel? Confused, maybe? Upset? Unsettled? Nicodemus was nearing the twilight years of his life as a Pharisee. As such, he had given the entirety of his life, absolutely everything he had, to the study of the scriptures of Yahweh as a pathway to a blessed life in the present and in the age to come. You see, he was part of the most rigorously religious of all the Jewish people. Amazing study and scholarship, unerring discipline, superlative law-keeping, an all-consuming zeal for Judaism. Nicodemus believed in the rule and reign of Yahweh of heaven's armies. He believed that Yahweh is the king of the earth and that one day he would sweep away all of his enemies, including Rome and its false divinity and king, the Caesar. He believed that Yahweh would establish his kingdom forever. And as a Jew, born into the family and people of God, as a good Pharisee, he had confidence that he would live forever. And he knew where that would be and what it would look like and how to get there. He had a plan for himself, for his people, and he was working the plan. And I believe that Nicodemus was very likely part of the group of Jews who had heard of John the Baptizer and had sent some envoys to check out what was going on with him, to investigate his claims. You'd remember that in chapter 1. And now they're doing the same thing with Jesus. They're sending people to take in the teaching and the signs and report back on the activities of his preaching there on the eastern slopes, like so many wild-eyed preachers who had gone before. But this preacher, they're finding out, is different. He has an authority like the others never had. He's producing signs that could point nowhere else but that he must have been sent from God himself. And so, Nicodemus decides to visit Jesus in search of, as you know, a fellow teacher, in search of the truth. Might Jesus be able to help him on the quest that he's had all of his life? Might Jesus be able to speak into the path that he's walking and in the goal that he is seeking to achieve? Seems so. And so he decides a night meeting would be best because, you know, no sense ruffling the feathers of his colleagues any further because the ruckus at the temple, that has placed Jesus in the sights of the ruling class. And besides, the later night hours have always been known by scholars as a really good time to study, a time of quiet and peacefulness and contemplation where they could gather together and wrestle with difficult topics and things. And so he sets up a meeting with Jesus late at night. Carries the added benefit with it, of course, that Jesus can be free from the clamoring crowds. But little does Nicodemus know that the darkness of their meeting will be a picture of the darkness that he does not even realize that he's living in. The conversation begins, verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs that you do unless God were with him." So Jesus, or Nicodemus, comes affirming Jesus' credentials. I mean, he's not granting that Jesus is God, but he is certainly admitting that Jesus has come and been sent from God because the signs are showing it. And so he wants to sit teacher to talk about these signs. For Jesus, I think what Jesus wants is, or what Nicodemus wants is, "Jesus, can you help me fit all these things that you're saying into the categories that I'm familiar with? Can you help me understand it in respect to how I'm living my life?" In other words, Nicodemus wants to talk religion. He wants to do so on his terms. But remember, don't ever forget that Jesus, we have already been told in chapter 2, verse 25, Jesus sees the heart of all men and women, and he knows what's in humans. And this is what's going to be so beautiful and so hard, right? If we can just get ourselves in Nicodemus's shoes, this is going to be so hard for Nicodemus, because you see, Jesus knows that Nicodemus does not need more religion. That's not what he needs. He needs spiritual life. Jesus sees Nicodemus better than he sees himself. And so he responds, not with what Nicodemus wants, but with what he needs. Nicodemus zigs, Jesus zags. Verse 3, Jesus replied, "Truly, truly." Okay, so let me just say this, because a little frustrating here. As much as I love the CSB translation, it just says "truly" if you're looking at the Christian Standard Bible, and maybe your translation, if it just has one "truly," that's not what's in the original, and it's really actually important. Amen, amen. Truly, truly. It's a kind of way that a teacher is going to say, what I'm about to say to you is really stinking important. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm about to tell you something that is solemnly true, Nicodemus. I am as serious as a heart attack with this. Truly, truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is really important, actually, because he's going to do this three times. He's going to give us three truly trulies. And because Jesus sees his heart, he knows what Nicodemus longs for. Right? He knows that Nicodemus, as a good Pharisee, is longing for the reign of Yahweh on earth, the coming of the kingdom. But he also knows that Nicodemus has been seeking it in the wrong way. And we've really got to dial into this right now. Right here, if you're not dialed in, please dial in, because this is massively important, what we're about to see between Jesus and Nicodemus, because absolutely everything is at stake here. Everything is at stake. If you want that which is truly life, if you want to see the kingdom of God, which is the perfection of all people and all things, if you want to live forever in that perfect reality, Jesus is saying there's only one way to get there. And in an unfortunate translation, I think it's an unfortunate translation, many of our Bibles say that we have to be born again, which is a misunderstanding of what Jesus actually said, despite Jimmy Carter making it very popular in 1976. This is a misunderstanding of what Jesus actually said. It's a misunderstanding that we're about to see Nicodemus himself falls into. Look at verse 4. How can anyone be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? I told you this was a Mother's Day sermon. You see, he hadn't listened closely enough to Jesus, which we are all guilty of at times. And that usually leads to problems, doesn't it? Jesus had used a very specific wording here, which actually means, unless someone is born to new life from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's actually what Jesus says. But Nicodemus hears born again, just as some translators, I think, hear that. And so he responds with a really confused notion about what Jesus is talking about. And in his patience, because Jesus is really patient with us, and I love that about him, Jesus explains this solemn truth one step further. Verse 5, truly, truly, there's another one. I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So unless someone is born to new life from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless someone is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, Nicodemus. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. And this is such a good picture of evangelism, I think, isn't it? Such a good picture of good newsing someone. Jesus has listened carefully to Nicodemus in this back and forth. He hears his confusion, and so he takes him gently by the hand, and he leads him deeper in and further in, saying, in essence, okay, Nicodemus, I see that you didn't really listen to me there and you didn't catch what I was saying. So let me explain it further. Let me give it to you another way. Let me help you make some connections. You see, unless someone is born to new life of water and the Spirit, and we're going to see in just a minute, that was a clue. Jesus was giving him a clue as a Pharisee when he says water and Spirit. He says, unless someone is born to new life of water and Spirit, not only will he not see the kingdom of God, but he won't enter the kingdom of God. So don't confuse this with just being born of the flesh from your mother, being born into a family, into a particular people group that you think gives you certain rights and privileges. I'm not talking about that kind of birth. I'm talking about being born to a new life of the Spirit. Nicodemus. I'm talking about spiritual life. He goes on, verse 7. So don't be amazed that I told you that you must be born to new life from above. And then he says, hey, did you hear that? Did you hear that? Maybe it was a dark and stormy night when they were meeting. And Jesus, such a good teacher, said, do you hear the wind? Do you hear that, Nicodemus? You can imagine, he was like, yeah, I hear it. Hey, the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. Okay, Nicodemus, so it is with everyone born to new life from above by the Spirit. And this has to be so hard for Nicodemus, right? Has to be so hard for him. I mean, imagine, okay, this has to be hard for anybody, doesn't it? Can you imagine someone who hasn't read the Bible? Because there's a lot of those around Salida, actually, brothers and sisters. Can you imagine someone who doesn't understand the things of Jesus? And then we come and we say, hey, I love Jesus and I'd like you to know him, but for that to happen, you need to be born from above, kind of through water and the Spirit. What do you think they would be looking at you like? Like their eyes might cross. Like, what are you talking about? And then you're like, well, you know how in Salida we have this wind that's happened like almost all the time? It's kind of like that. The Spirit blows wherever he wants and he does whatever he wishes. What do you think they'd be looking at you like? Do you think that they would be massively helped by your further metaphor? Probably not. Right? They'd be struggling. They'd be wrestling. And I wonder if that's what's going on. I have to believe that's what's going on with Nicodemus. And I wonder if it's starting to sink in maybe a little bit. Like his whole life, he's lived the plan, the understanding of what it was all about, where he was going, how to get there based on all of his effort. Knocking on what he thought was the right door, assuming that the best outcome would happen because of all of his hard work. And now here's this authoritative teacher saying that there is this Spirit who will not be controlled, will not be manipulated, will not be bribed or bartered with, who as an agent of God will go wherever he wants and will bring new life to whomever he wants. The new life from above that's of the Spirit, not from our efforts, not from our strivings, not from our righteousness, not from our works. I mean, how unsettling. How unsettling for self-righteous people. How unsettling for self-righteous people, like Pharisees, like a ruling elite, like Sadducees, self-righteous people like Matthew Maleski. Nicodemus is reeling. Okay, Jesus. You are sent from God, and you are to be believed because of the signs. So I hear you, and I'm trying so very hard to keep up with you. But can you just, how can this happen? How can this happen? Verse 9. I want to live forever. I want to see the kingdom of God. I want to enter the kingdom of God. So tell me, how can I be born to new life from above by the Spirit? Are you a teacher of Israel? And you don't know these things? I wonder if it got really quiet right there for Nicodemus. You see, I think the question from Jesus is stern, but not savage. I think Jesus had already given him clues along the discussion. Verse 5, clues like water and spirit. Verse 8, clues like a spirit blowing like wind and bringing new life where there's only deadness. And these clues, I think Jesus meant for these clues to jar Nicodemus's thinking, to cause him to make a connection. I think Nicodemus should have said, "Oh, I see what you're on about. I remember now Ezekiel, the prophet, talking about what it would look like when the kingdom of God would come and rule among his people. I remember. I shall take from you the nations. I shall collect you from all the countries and bring you to your land. I shall toss clean water over you, and you will be clean from all your defilements and all your lumps. I shall cleanse you. I shall give you a new mind and heart, and I shall put a new spirit inside of you, and I shall remove the stony mind and heart from your flesh and give you a fleshy mind and heart, and I shall put my spirit inside of you. I shall make it so that you will walk by my laws and keep my rulings and do them because of that spirit inside of you, because you've been washed with water. You will live in the country that I gave your ancestors, the land of promise, and you will be my people, and I shall be your God." Do you see? John the Baptizer had come baptizing people in water. And the Jews had sent to him wanting to know what that was all about. And I think Nicodemus was among those who had sent them. And now he's talking to the one that John the Baptizer was proclaiming and pointing to. And what Jesus is pointing to is that Nicodemus doesn't need more religion. What he needs is water and spirit. He needs to be cleansed from his defilements and all his lumps as a sign of his forgiveness, because that's what the outer sign of water baptism points to, right? An inner reality. That's what Azalea and Boulder told us when we sat and talked with them. They said it perfectly. Something has happened on the inside, and I want to represent that on the outside. This is exactly what Peter talks about when he writes that Noah and seven others were saved from the judgment of God on wicked people through water, and that baptism corresponds to this. He says, not as the mere removal of dirt from the body. In other words, it's not just an external thing, but as a pledge of a good conscience, an inner reality, an inner change towards God. And so for Nicodemus, Jesus is saying that he needs to be cleansed, but that has to happen from the inside out. He needs a new heart. He needs a new mind. He needs a new spirit inside of him. He needs to be born to new life from above. He needs that kind of radical transformation. New life. That's what Ezekiel had been pointing to all the way back there in the Old Covenant. That's what he'd said was coming, water and spirit, a wind of life. Do you remember the story? A wind that blew over dry bones, bringing them to life. And it's what Nicodemus, as a teacher of Israel, should have seen. So that as he hears Jesus now, the connections would have been clear. Nicodemus had come looking for affirmation of his path and plan. I mean, maybe a few slight adjustments, but in the main, I'll just stay on course. But what he needed, brothers and sisters, what we all need is new creation, new life. That's what we all need if we want to see the kingdom of God. Do you want to see the kingdom of God? You want to see the kingdom of God. That's what we need. It's what we all need if we want to live life that is truly life. If we want to live forever in the new heavens and the new earth, where God's kingdom will come and his will be done as it was always meant to be. It's what we all need if we want life, eternal life, life beyond imagining, where God himself will be with us, present, where Jesus will walk among us, beautiful, where death will be no more, and grief and crying and pain will be no more, because all of those things will have passed away, where everything will have been made new, and we will once again be reunited with everything our hearts long for. New life, born to new life from above by the Spirit. And the only way that that can happen is if God and God alone, and this is mind-blowing, if God puts a living, supernatural life inside of us, a new life and a new spirit. I mean, we're crazy people, aren't we? Right? Like, we have to be unashamed in this. Don't go out there and think, my main message is I got to get people to read the Bible. I got to get them to come to church. Those things are very important and they must be done. Go out and tell people you need new life. You don't need tweaking in your life. You don't need a system. You don't need a bunch of rules and regulations primarily. What you need is to be born to new life from above. You can't do that. It's got to happen outside of you. God has to come and put a supernatural life in you. Talk that way. Talk like Jesus talks, like the Bible talks, and they're going to look at you cross-eyed, and that's okay. Because then you're going to explain it, and they're going to wrestle, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be a struggle. But if God wants them, he'll get them. He will save them through your words and your witness and your testimony. But there's one last lesson for Nicodemus on this dark and stormy night, and it's this. Being born to new life from above, the Holy Spirit supernaturally giving us spiritual life, only comes by connecting us with Jesus through faith. So this is where we're different from all kinds of other New Age spiritualism, right? It's about Jesus. You have to be connected to Jesus through faith. So the question before Nicodemus and all of us is, will we believe Jesus and will we believe in Jesus? Verse 11, worship team, would you come up? Truly, truly, I tell you. There's the third truly, truly. So he's saying it again, right? I am about to tell you something so serious, Nicodemus. I'm telling you a solemn truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. Now you might be asking yourself, what's this we stuff? I thought Nicodemus and Jesus were meeting. Well, we're not sure. We haven't been told that it's only Jesus and Nicodemus, right? One could easily picture that they're meeting maybe on a rooftop, and over there on the stairway up to the rooftop is John, you know, kind of cowered against the wall because he's telling us the story and he's taking all the notes. And he's Jesus, so he knows John's there, like a little kid snuck up to the stairs, listening in to what's going on. Maybe Nicodemus even brought a friend with him. We're not sure. But Jesus says, we speak what we know. We testify to what we have seen. And the problem is you haven't accepted our testimony. If I have told you, so Nicodemus, if I've told you about earthly things and everything I've told you up to this point is really operating in the earthly realm, it should be understandable to you, then how are you going to believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who ascended from heaven, the Son of Man. I'm the only one, Nicodemus. In me, the doorway and portal to heaven has been opened. In me, all knowledge is found. All truth is found. All life is found. So you got to have faith in me. I'm the one who opens the chasm between God and man, Nicodemus. I am the true light of the world reaching through the darkness. I'm the one who will set you free from the grip of death and give you the gift of living forever. I am Jesus, Messiah, your living hope. And amen. Okay, so what we've seen in the story so far here in verses 1 to 21 is that Jesus has turned Nicodemus' world upside down. And you may get the joy of getting to do that with someone, all right? This is our mission, is to turn another person's world upside down for what they thought life was and to introduce them to Jesus. He's doing this because he loves Nicodemus. He's changed his schedule and met with him late at night because he loves Nicodemus. He wants Nicodemus to see and enter God's kingdom. He wants to be the one who can open that door for him. And the only way that's going to happen is through being born to new life from above, the Holy Spirit supernaturally giving new life, spiritual life, which only comes by connecting to Jesus through faith. But there's one final step in the process. One final and major obstacle that has to be overcome as the last part of the answer to Nicodemus's question. How can this happen? How can I live forever? Which is to say, how can I live in the kingdom of God in a new heavens and new earth? And there's two answers for how that has to happen. One from Jesus given that night, and one that comes from John decades later as he's reflecting on the story and writing it for us. So first, from Jesus. Jesus says, Nicodemus, do you remember when the children of Israel complained against Moses and against God in the wilderness of Israel, saying that they actually wanted to return to slavery in Egypt, telling Yahweh that they detested the food that he had so graciously provided for them? Do you remember that, Nicodemus? Yes. What happened when that happened, Nicodemus? Well, Yahweh wasn't very happy at all when they said that they detested his food and wanted to go back to Egypt. And so he released serpents among them. And the serpents started biting them, venom coursing through their veins, and people died. And then what happened, Nicodemus? Well, God told Moses to put together a pole and to form some bronze into a serpent just like was biting them and to raise that pole. And if the people who were dying with poison coursing through their veins would look at the serpent on that pole, they would look, they would live. That's right. God intended for them to be saved from their sin. And so he lifted up the snake, didn't he, Nicodemus, in the wilderness. And in that way, the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You see, brothers and sisters, Nicodemus thought that the problems of his people and the obstacle to the coming of the kingdom and entering into eternal life, he thought the problem was the Romans. He thought the problem was oppression or excessive taxation or a government that wasn't on their side. He thought the problem was that his people weren't zealous enough for God. But the only way to eternal life and the kingdom is to deal with the problem of sin. Jesus is saying, what he's tapping into with the story, is that humankind is infected with a deadly sin disease. It is coursing through our veins. And the only cure from which people can be saved by this is to look to the Son of Man, lifted up on a wooden pole, and to find life by believing in him. Now, it's kind of a bracing image, right? Because it almost, like if you really think about it, it almost makes Jesus to be the snake on the pole, like he's stepping in for the snake, which seems like, Jesus, you don't really want to say that, do you? I mean, you're not a snake. I mean, snakes are... The whole reason the snake was there back in the wilderness is because they're a sign of like everything that's wicked. So Jesus can't possibly be an image of a snake, can he? Or maybe he can. Maybe it is that he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. We know that the scripture tells us that in that moment, God had to turn away from, even as we are to look towards. We know that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because all of the sin of all time, of all people, was placed on him on that pole. And it is John, years later, I think 16 to 21, is like a little narrative note. You could put it in parentheses. He helps us understand what it all means, how living forever happens. He remembers this story, maybe sitting there on the stairs, on the side. And he says, here's what I want you to know, what Jesus was saying. He was saying that God so loved the world in this way that he gave his one and unique son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. And anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God, Jesus. And this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And of course, that's what they did. Everyone who does evil hates the light. They don't want their evil exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth, oh, we love coming into the light so that our works may be shown to be accomplished, not by us, but by God. What kind of life do you want? Do you want to live forever? Do you want to see the kingdom of God and enter the kingdom of God? Then you must be born to new life from above. And that birth to new life can only come through water and the Spirit, supernaturally giving us spiritual life, which only comes by being connected to Jesus through faith. The faith to look to him, to look to him and believe. So come. And welcome to Jesus, the Messiah.